Holy Spirit, come, fill us, fill us, fill us up today. Overflowing, overflowing, overflowing. Woo, yes. Reach over and put a hand on the shoulder next to you. Wreck them, God. We got enough visitors in this house. They need a quick dose of what you guys drink from all the time. So wreck them good, God. Wreck them good, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hug somebody. You may be seated, but you got to hug somebody first. All right. We were, this past week, Tracy and I were in New York, in Rochester, New York. We did take a day to go over to Niagara Falls because we were close. And we were there at the invitation of a businessman, and his story is fascinating. In 2014, he and his wife came to Austin. And by the way, this particular businessman, he's a financial advisor, an investor, financial investor for, he's in the top 500, according to Forbes and Money Magazine and many other publications, in their rating system of investors. He's in the top 500 in the nation for what he does. You guys don't know who passes through here, neither do I, but you probably, you know, should just be aware that when you see somebody you've never seen before, go up and find out their story. And here was his story. In 2014, he came into this church, and he had a fatal heart condition, been diagnosed by his cardiologist, and was actually in need of a heart transplant, was nearly blind in his left eye, and his wife had been born with almost complete deafness, just enough where she could just make out some sounds and some words, but for the most part was deaf. She and he came in, they were here in business, looked up, Googled where to go to church, and I'm not exactly sure what he typed in, but he said Cathedral of Praise came up to the top. He and his wife came in, said we stood up here up in the front, like right about here. The Holy Spirit hit both of them. He got his eyesight, 20/20. His optometrist said it's a miracle. He's got the documentation. Got a new heart. His cardiologist said his heart went from needing a transplant to being 99% perfect. And his wife got her hearing back. Is that crazy? So we were in New York responding to an invitation. This is our third time in Rochester in the last 8 months. And responding to an invitation, he said, I'd just like to, you guys just come and bring what you guys bring, that COP family presence thing. Just come and just pour it out on my friends. So he set up house meetings and small group gatherings. And it was a remarkable experience. I'm sitting next to, in one of these house group meetings, I'm sitting next to this guy. And I don't know who's there. I don't know who God puts us in front of half the time. And it's probably better that I don't. I'm sitting next to this guy. He's in his 80s. He owns a land acquisition company that has property all over the world, especially here in the United States. And he says, where are you from again? I said, Austin, Texas. He says, oh, I just bought a chain of barbecue restaurants in Austin. You ever heard of Rudy's? Yeah, he says, I own the land that all the Rudy's are on. Then we just lease it back to him. And I'm just like, what? Yes, of course I've heard of Rudy's. Tracy and I cut a path through the woods behind our church so we could get breakfast tacos easier. It's true. Still there. All right. Now, listen, this morning, I've got an important announcement I need to make to you guys today. And I want to do this up front, and that is simply this. And that is Tracy and I are undergoing a massive, it's a beautiful, it's a good transition that's actually going to be taking us out of Austin, at least for a time. And I want to say that up front so that the message that I bring today, we got so many prophetic people in the room who love the I knew it factor. And I want to just kind of like take that out of the way so that I'll tell you a little bit about how that's working out, how that came about, where we're going to be going and what we're going to be doing here throughout the course of the message. But I just want to like set that out there in front of you today so that you don't get blindsided coming toward the end and go, oh, I saw that coming. This is a hard transition for us because we love everything about what God has let us be a part of here. And it's no end to our leadership involvement in this church. We're still part of the leadership structure and pastoral team of the house. We're still part of the family of this house. Our travel schedule is just, we feel like we're hanging on to a rocket ship with white knuckles. And yet, we're at rest. I'm at rest. Tracy doesn't like to travel as much as I do, but thankfully she's getting to do quite a bit of it with me. So, and this relocation is going to happen fairly quickly. So I'll tell you a little bit more at the end of the message today. So hang on with me. That's not what I want to talk about. What I do want to talk about is in John chapter 14. So start there with me today. I determined to be strong. Let's see how good I do. Thanks, Miles. Good to see you here. Beard and all. Man grows a beard faster than anybody I know. I swear he like slaps some Miracle-Gro on his chin at night and 6 inches long by the next morning. It's amazing. My dearest brothers in the whole world. John chapter 14. Jesus is finishing up some time with his disciples, and he begins John chapter 14 by saying this: "Let not your heart be troubled." Ironically, when somebody says, "Okay, don't let your heart be troubled," typically means that they're about to say something troubling, right? Let not your heart be troubled. And here's the statement that was probably the beginning of the trouble: "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now stop for a second. First off, they still aren't 100% convinced of who he is. I mean, it isn't until actually after the resurrection when he appears to them, Mark 16 and John 20, that they're fully convinced of who he is. When he dies, it almost solidifies their worst fears, and that is that he's not who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, all that stuff. What happens here is Jesus is still waffling a little bit on his identity. So when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, now believe in me." In other words, in the same way. Now, think of it. It'd be like a person standing in front of you and say, "Guys, come together as a Bible study and say, you guys believe in God, right? Believe in me," just like that. Now you understand why he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He knows that they're not ready for this statement. And so he decides he's just going to go all the way with it. And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, historically, we've translated this or interpreted it like this: Jesus is going to go away on a 2,000-year-plus-long construction project, making government construction projects look short, right? I mean, he spoke the universe into existence. And yet, for 2,000 years of time now, he's been away hammering, you know, finding contractors. But to do what? To build you your dream house. And this is what we typically think of as heaven. It's my dream house. And for some reason, we just take the best thing that we can possibly think of in reference to earth, and we apply it to what we think of as heaven. But what Jesus is saying here is actually very clear. I want you to strip away all your preconceived ideas about what you think heaven looks like or is, and just rest in this. He says, "In my Father's house." In other words, there's plenty of room. "And I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, where is he going to? He says later on in John 14, the Spirit that's with you, speaking of himself, will be within you. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the Holy Spirit is never separated from the Father and the Son. They're always united, no distance or separation. And the disciples are curious to know how they're going to do the works of Jesus. And he says, the Spirit that's with you will be within you. So he's answering the question where he's going. I go to prepare a place for you. You say, wait. You mean in me is where he's going? Yes. The Bible says he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Until what? The day of the revealing or the fullness of the unveiling of Christ. Christ what? In you. The Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery of the gospel. So the revelation of Jesus in you is the big deal. The Bible says that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so the work that he is doing, the preparation, the place that he's going, the preparation is actually in you. So I go to prepare a place for you. If I come, go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. He's using terminology that they can understand because they can't figure out how in the world they're one. I'll receive you. Unto myself. Listen, you get saved when you receive Jesus, but you get transformed when you get the revelation that Jesus receives you. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you be also. Heaven is Jesus, and Jesus is heaven, and it's way better than any mansion on a cul-de-sac with a mountain in the backyard, golf course on the side, and a beach in the front yard. And if that's what you think of as heaven, listen, that's fantastic, but I'm thinking you're aiming way too low. Because in the presence of Jesus is fullness of joy. We think of the things that make us happy here on earth, and we apply those things to heaven, but the fact is he is the originator of authentic, true joy. The Bible says, at his right hand is pleasure forevermore. How many of you know that's better than anything that you and I can imagine? In other words, once you get a taste of that, there is nothing that you have ever seen or experienced on this earth that could even come close to comparing to a revelation of the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus is heaven, heaven is Jesus, and it's closer than you think. Jesus is talking to people throughout the course of his life, and he's speaking of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says over and over again things like, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand or within reach. And finally, he just goes, the kingdom's in you. Revelation 5 actually tells you, you are the kingdom of God. He says, where I'm going, you know. And they do. It's not a joke. It's not a trick. He says, you know exactly where I'm going. And you even know the way. And Thomas responds with, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? And Jesus goes, well, I am the way. Me. It's me. It's all about me. Okay? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Your union with the Father will not be manifest apart from me. No one comes unto the Father except by me. And thankfully, he is so for us that he reconciled us to the Father on the cross. In the death, burial, and resurrection, we're reconciled, made one with the Father again. Beautiful, beautiful reality. Now, Philip still isn't convinced. These guys still don't get it. 2,000 years later, we still struggle to get this. Philip goes, hey, look, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. What is Philip saying? Look, enough of this theological, you know, gymnastics you're doing here, Jesus. We don't get that. That's weird. Sound a little new agey. It's kind of bizarre. Not really sure what you're getting at here. Look, we're not asking for a whole lot. How about this? How about just like, show us the Father? And Jesus responds with a question. Have I been so long with you and you still don't know me? Seeing me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. How can you say, show us the Father? In other words, an accurate representation of his exact nature, according to Hebrews 1:3, is standing right in front of you. And now, here's where it gets extra crazy. Just in case it hasn't gotten crazy enough for you yet. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak to you on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. Wow. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Stop for a second. Let's talk first about this works thing. And I've said this before in the services, but it bears repeating. The Bible oftentimes is seen as the high standard for living, but it's not. It's actually the base level for normal human life. Jesus quotes scripture, says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And then he begins to elevate his own presence and perspective above the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, if the Holy Spirit does not make the letter come to life, it will kill you. And so Jesus is saying, look, the works that I'm doing, everything you see me do, this is base level, ground level. It's not the high water mark. This is ground level stuff. It's not a lid. It's a launching pad. Now, where do you want to go? And what he does is he lifts the ceiling off. He takes the lid off. And suddenly, there is no such thing as limitation or impossibility. The works that I do, you will do also, and greater works. I know it's hard to wrap our minds around this concept that you're more limitless than you can imagine. But it's true. Now, key to understanding this, I just saw this past couple of weeks as I was studying this. And it's the word will. The word will is actually in here a lot in the English translation. It's verse 12. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than he. These will he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you, dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Now, here's the key. I saw something in here, and remember we did this message a while back about asking questions of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I was doing in this passage. I said, God, I want to get a key, an access point to that realm, that dimension, that perspective of belief that accesses the greater works. In other words, the limitless impossibilities of being able to express your love and your heart in a way that transforms body, mind, spirit, soul, body, all the way across the board. Can the full salvation of heaven, the sozo of heaven, the complete wholeness of heaven be manifest through us in our day? Is that a possibility? And listen, absolutely, believe the finished work of the cross, no doubt about it. But there's still things that look unfinished. And the manifestation of the finished work is what I'm talking about here today. The full manifestation of what Christ paid for on the cross. And here's a key that I think, and I've never seen this before. All of the verses that I've read down here talk about Jesus standing present, future. Let's call this the future, and let's call this the past. The works that I do, you will do also. In other words, present, future, what's about to happen, what's going to take place, what's going on. I will ask the Holy Spirit. He will send another, ask the Father. He will send a helper. He will send a comforter. He will send somebody who's going to guide you into all truth, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you orphans. He's talking present, right where you're standing right now, and future. But there's one verse in there that we pull out of context and turn it completely around and point to the past. And it's this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, traditional interpretation says, oh, let's go back and list up all the commandments that Jesus ever said. And as long as we go and check off the list of everything that has been said, then maybe all these things that are about to happen will take place. But the context of the, if you love me, keep my commandments, is also present future. In other words, you're so connected with me. You're so one with me. You're so tied into my heart, my mind, my voice, that just like I was in submission and surrender to the Father's voice to see what he's saying, to hear what he's saying and do that, to see what he's doing and do that. I was so in connection. I am so in connection that I am in a present future relationship with the Father so that I am listening to him in the moment I'm standing in. And it's the present obedience to hear the Holy Spirit and respond in the moment that you're standing in, I believe, that's accessing the greater works that Jesus talked about. It's not being so anchored in everything that he said 2,000 years ago is beautiful. But might I suggest to you that he's still talking? He says to the disciples, I've got so many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Means I've got so many things I want, so many realities, promises that I want to release over you, but you don't have the weight-bearing capacity to stand up under what would be released over you if I said what I want to say. So what I'm going to do is send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to fill you up and actually give you the ability to stand when I speak what I want to speak over you. It's the moment that you're standing and hearing the present word of the Lord and responding to it. Listen, you're standing in line at Panera Bread. You got a verse for that? On what to do? An absolute, always uniform verse on how to prophesy over the guy in front of you? Listen, you're never going to be able to prophesy present, future in the moment that you're standing in unless you have a connection with the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you right now. Now, listen, absolutely, he will use this book and does all the time, speaks to me through this every single day. I love this book. But let's just pretend something for a second. Let's say like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 letters, 9 different provinces, 3 different groups of people. Paul writes of being in Christ, of being in him over and over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 6, he writes, do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit of God dwells or lives in you. And why is this so important? Listen, we get this today and we read this today, but think about this. Paul is primarily called to the Gentiles. And they have no Bible. As a matter of fact, they never will. The Gentiles aren't going to be able to go to synagogue. You can't just pop down to your local Christian bookstore and pick up whatever translation or copy of the Bible that you want. You can't jump online and jump on Bible Gateway and see 150 translations of the Bible. Paul is talking primarily to groups of people who, if they even do go to a synagogue in their lifetime, will hear whatever the rabbi reads that day and then expounds upon. But more than likely, they'll never hear more than 1% of the entire Bible in their life. They'll never have access to the Old Testament. So that's out. The New Testament also didn't exist. Why? Because it wasn't written yet. So they got no Old Testament for the most part, most of his crowd. And they got no New Testament. And if you're in Rome, you're not seeing the letter to Corinth or Ephesus. You're seeing the letter that came to you. So here's the deal. Paul forms a question to the church in Corinth. Do you not know that you're the temple of God? He fully expected them to have this revelation without this book. In other words, the early church had more faith in the Holy Spirit I love this book, right? I honor the passing down of this to us. But 2,000 years of powerless Christianity, by and large, has proven this, that we have put more faith in a book that the early church didn't have than in the Holy Spirit that they did have. Just felt good to say. You say, Bill, here, let me make it really plain to you. Let's say Paul just dropped out of the ceiling into 2016. Shoo! Boom! Whoa! It's amazing. What year is this? 2016. Whoa! What do you got going on here? So it's a church service. Seriously, Christians? How long can we stay here before the authorities come? Oh no, indefinitely, Mike, we're good. No way. Seriously? Nobody's gonna come in and arrest you? No, actually, we're it's totally legal what we're doing. What's this building for? Who lives here? No, it's this church. We built this for Are you kidding me? You're actually allowed to have your own place to worship? What is this thing that you're preaching out of? Oh, well, feel free to thumb through it, Paul. Oh. Wait. Here's you've got the law. You've got the five books of Moses. You've got the records of the kings, the judges, the prophets. You've got all David's Psalms, Solomon's words of wisdom. Yeah, keep thumbing. Oh my goodness. You've got the Gospels. You've got the writings of Matthew, Mark, John, that physician Luke. All of my letters are in here, neatly bound together in genuine leather. Certainly, after 2,000 years, you guys realize you're the home of God. Let me just say something very serious and somber today. I think if the Apostle Paul were to drop down here in 2016 and look at the entire condition of the body of Christ and say, after 2,000 years of having the presence of the Holy Spirit and all of this, you still don't know you're the home of God? I think he'd pick up our leather-bound King James Bible and smack us in the head with it. He fully expected that the body of Christ, without access to the written word, just by the Spirit of God, ought to have the revelation that you are the home of the presence of God. And that access, that communion, gives you the ability to stand in the present moment, hear a word from the Lord, and have a willful decision to either say yes or no to what you hear. And your heart's response of yes is the access point that gives you the ability to see manifest in your life the greater works. Oh. You want to know when revival will hit? It's when we open our ears to hear his voice in the moment we're standing in, and we just simply surrender to do what he tells us to do, whether it makes any sense or not. And we just along for the ride. Enjoy the fruits of what God's intentions are through the generation that we're living in, standing in. I preach this to myself because I don't get this all right. Ignoring the voice of God can become all too easy. Tell you a little bit about where Tracy and I are going and what we're doing. We've been doing so much travel recently. We, of course, been up to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania quite a bit, to Life Center, pastored by Charles and Ann Stock. They're a Bethel Church affiliation. Randy Clark's worship pastor, or son-in-law, is their worship pastor. Sean Foyt runs his ministry out of there. Georgian Banoff runs his ministry out of there. Just to become great, great friends. They're sort of an epicenter for an incredible move of God in the Northeast. And there's a lot of people up in the Northeast, places in the Northeast, that have invited us to come and be a part of their ministries or staff. And Tracy and I didn't feel that any of that was to do. But through the course of time, we've developed a tremendous relationship with the Stocks and the church up at Life Center. But that's not where we're going. It's just kind of an important part of the story you'll hear in a second. One of the things that's been on our hearts to do is, you know, we're parents. And we love the idea of being close to our kids. Not just, you know. And then we hear that, of course, our son's graduating in a year and a half or so, and then wants to move out to California. And we're thinking, we got one last shot of pouring into them at the same place while they're together. It'd be really kind of cool if we could move down to Orlando for just a little while. Just to do that as parents, it was something that was on our heart. Any parent of kids can understand that concept. And so, but we didn't have anything going on in Orlando. We've been there. I had really no desire to go back again to Orlando. That last year in Orlando was not a tremendous amount of fun. Let's put it that way. I had no grace to run a restaurant. And running a restaurant is how I found that out. Sometimes experience is a tremendous teacher. So we had no reason to go back to Orlando. And really weren't looking to do that. However, there's a little town south of Orlando called Celebration that we just sort of fell in love with. It's cool. It's a really, really great little place. It's kind of the place you'd want to retire if retirement was in your radar. And so every now and then, Tracy and I get online, and one particular night, she's like looking at property in Celebration just to rent, and we're just checking things out. You know, it's kind of fun to look. I mean, we look at things all over the place. We just like that kind of stuff. No intention of following through with most of it, just looking at things. But that night, there was something really different about it. And it was just an interesting, this happened a couple of months ago. And I went to bed that night and I had a dream, which I don't dream that often, but it was a very vivid dream of a real experience that happened when I was about 11 years old. Up in Minnesota, my dad was putting a new roof on our house. And he contacted a local pastor named Neil Rhodes, a man from South Africa, who was a tremendous pastor, and dad would preach at his church quite often. Neil was a very interesting guy, by the way. When my dad would walk in the church just to visit, if dad had a Sunday off, that's the church we would go visit. And when dad would walk in the church, Neil would go, "Pastor Vanderbush is here, sir." And he'd give him the pulpit. And, you know, a ton of people in this church, too. And dad would walk in and immediately. And so Neil considered my dad to be a mentor and all. And I didn't understand the significance of that until just recently, actually. So when dad wanted to put a new roof on the house, he called up Neil because Neil was much stronger and younger. And so he says, "Neil, help me out." And Neil says, "Sure, I'll be glad to." And so he comes up and says, "Can Billy help me on the roof?" Well, Dad had never let me get on the roof of the house because it was a 150-year-old farmhouse. It was like high, steep pitch. And Neil says, "No, it's okay. I'll watch him. I'll keep an eye on him." And so Dad, under Neil's coercion, let me get on the roof. And for the next 3 days, we reshingled the roof, and I got to just spend 3 days with this guy. Well, I always remembered this. It was a very significant moment because I got to get on the roof of my house. But I hadn't thought about this in the past 30 years, hardly at all. I'd mentioned it to Tracy one time, told her of the story. But on this night, I have this vivid dream of this experience, and I wake up from the dream at 4:44 a.m. I look at my clock, pick up my phone and think there's something significant about this. And so I look up Neil on Facebook and I find him. There he is. I send him a friend request and I go back to sleep. When I wake up, Neil has responded. Says, "Your dad is my mentor, my hero, a hero of mine. And says, I'm so glad to connect with you. Here's my phone number. Give me a call." So I call him up. I say, "Neil, what have you been doing all these years since you left the Midwest? He said, well, I went to New York City and I became the associate pastor at Times Square Church under David Wilkerson. I said, whoa, 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 you're that Neil Rhodes? And I've heard of Neil for years. Times Square Church, David Wilkerson, Carter Conlon, and Neil Rhodes, Bob Phillips. These guys were like the leaders of this incredible place. And I knew in David's later years, you know, his prophecies were, he was a legend, and I honor him tremendously, but his prophecies were somewhat dark and negative in his later years. And so I didn't really follow very closely what was going on with David. And Neil said, though, I said, what are you doing now? And he says, you know, it's a funny thing. He says, a while back, he says, we were in the church, and we're sitting on the platform on a Sunday morning, and God just spoke to us and says, this isn't working anymore. I'm doing something different. He says, I look out, and I knew we needed to leave. And said, God, where do you want us to go? And he says, and through a whole wild series of circumstances, we've landed down here in Celebration, Florida. I said, what? I said, what are you doing there? He says, I'm not sure yet. He says, we just moved everything down here, and here we are. It's not like we're starting a church or establishing a work. He said, we have a ministry over in Europe. We have a lot of relational connection all over the United States. We get a lot of invitations to come and speak and to have a tremendous influence in the circle that they minister in. And he says, but we believe that God is going to be sending somebody to partner alongside of us to do something new, to pioneer something different, to see something new happen. And now I'm getting kind of jazzed. No, don't know really why. But I'm also thinking, goodness, I love David Wilkerson, but he and I might not have gotten along, you know, too well if we would have started talking theology, you know, for any length of time. Because David wasn't really into the revival culture that you know, so many of us are a part of and love so dearly. As a matter of fact, he kind of kicked George and Banoff out of his church after two songs. So that says something. Anyhow, Neil says, but we're on a journey. God's taken us on a journey of sorts. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about it. He said, some years ago, he says, my son married the daughter of a pastor in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Maybe you've heard of him. Charles Stock Life Center? Well, Life Center is Georgian's church. It's a revival house. Wait. You are in-laws with the Stocks, which apart from Bill Hart, Charles is the drunkest pastor I've ever known. He says, yeah. I said, oh, wow, well, we definitely need to talk. So Tracy and I flew down to Orlando and we sat down with Neil and he said, listen, he said, God's been unfolding some things to me. He says, over the last 17 years, very slowly, but now it's come to its full fruition. And he says, and I've seen the part of the gospel, the missing part of the gospel that we've ignored all these years. And I said, tell me about it. And he proceeds to preach me a message on the finished work of the cross, sitting in his living room. And my eyes are huge, and I'm looking at Tracy, and she's looking at me and going, it's your message. This is what we do. This is who we are. Oh, my goodness. It's almost like he took my brain out, stuck it in his head, and preached right back at me everything that we've been talking about, everything that we talk about in this house, everything that's so dear to us, and part of the grace of the new covenant and all that. I recognized something really significant was happening. Still, we had no means of getting there. Well, many of you know that I've been working with Ted Decker for the past, oh goodness, going on 3 years now, pretty solidly, and that role, it turned into this release of this book called The Forgotten Way Meditations, which many of you picked up copies of, pre-release copies of. The book will actually be released in June, 1st of June. So really, really excited about that. I went up to Nashville to spend some time with Ted, and Ted says, listen, says we have so many invitations, you know, to coming in. People want to hear more about this. And it's invitations from denominations that go way outside of our sphere, our stream. Free Methodist, United Methodist, Lutherans. Episcopalians, Presbyterians, you name it. It's like people are going, I'm reading something and it's really resonating with me, but I don't have a grid for it. Because their system doesn't necessarily allow it. And what they're doing is they're inviting us to come in and talk more about it. It's as if denominations that many people consider cold and dead would be calling up COP going, can you please come and talk to us about what burns in your heart? That's the open door. And so we have so many invitations. So I sat down and talked to the pastor, Bill. Ted says, listen, why don't you pray about coming on full time with me, and just let's just take the next year and let's just ride this thing out and see where God takes it. Came back and I talked to Pastor Bill, talked to the leadership team, and they confirmed and affirmed that God was taking us on a journey and really fulfills in so many ways. I mean, you know, sometimes the fulfilling of prophetic words, even though it's beautiful and you can see where it's going, is a bit bittersweet in the logistics of it. And so through this process, Tracy and I decided to relocate to Celebration, Florida to pour into our kids. And we're going to be traveling pretty much full time, though. When we come home, we'll come home to Celebration and spend time as much as we can with the kids and pouring into them as much as we can. But we're not leaving this house. And I don't know how to explain that, except that I get to now walk out the full manifestation, or at least as much as possible, the manifestation of this message on oneness that we've been talking about for so long, that's been so important to Pastor Bill's heart for so many years. But I also have this tremendous joy in feeling like we're getting to walk out this word that was the formation of this house, that out of this house would flow apostles and prophets all over the world. And that's exactly what's happening. Our schedule, since we made this decision and talked to Pastor Bill about it, we've added tons of dates to our calendar, and we've got way more to add. We're already booked up into next year, and the opportunities just keep flooding in. So we're going to make sure that coming back to Austin and coming back to COP is a regular spot on our calendar. So hopefully you'll see us more than you see Bobby Connor. And we'll still be part of the voice of leadership in this house and still be, you know, Pastor Bill, for years before I ever came on staff at this church, was crazy faithful to just call me up out of the blue and say, shakalababa, for no apparent reason at all. And it was those series of shakalababas that let us hear and knit our hearts together. And that is an eternal connection. And our hearts are forever knit with this house and this city. Now, we have so many years of history in this city. It wouldn't surprise me if we didn't move back after a short time. That's sort of been our pattern. But we bless you all. Our move date, by the way, is June the 10th. So it's coming up pretty quickly. So June the 5th, we'll worship with you guys. And then next time we'll see you guys, probably a couple of months down the road. But we're going to make it a regular thing to come over to Austin and spend some time with the leaders and leadership team here. It's so important to me. Listen, no matter where we go, it's so important to me to have a father to speak into my life. And, I remember my dad was tremendous. He was an authentic apostolic father who raised up a son and did his best to empower a son to become a father. I remember when I was just a kid, he talked to me about what it was like to be a husband. And I thought, I'm not going to need that anytime soon. But he was pouring into me, seeing a future day. When I was a husband, he started talking to me about what it was like to be a father. I'm thinking, that's a long ways off. Well, it was not as long as I thought. And I remember he used to talk to me about certain aspects of ministry that weren't in the present that I was standing in, but were in the future, and implanted things in me that empowered me for a future time period. And that's what true apostles do. That was my experience, but a lot of people growing up, if you look around at ministers in their 40s, there's not a lot of us out there. Let me tell you why. Because most of the people in our generation who grew up in ministry grew up under fathers whose apostolic definition was to collect sons, and that was it. Collected sons for the purpose of gathering them to themselves, and the amount of sons they had is what ultimately gave them value. The funny thing is that honor was never to surpass the one that raised you up. That would be dishonor. But thankfully, the definition of honor has changed to make the previous generation's ceiling your floor, An authentic honor is when, if I raise up a son or a daughter, that they take the gospel to a place I didn't have time to go. In other words, it doesn't bless me if you don't surpass what I'm doing. And so true authentic apostolic leadership nowadays is apostles that raise up sons and daughters and give the sons and daughters the empowerment, grace, and permission to become mothers and fathers themselves. It's because that didn't exist in my generation, by and large part, in order for people to follow the calling of God, required that they actually go against the pull or the grip of a father who was holding on to sons for the purpose of their own ego. And unfortunately, in that separation, what ended up happening was many people were raised up as anointed orphans because they had to launch themselves out. And it was never, I think, the plan of God for that even to be the case. But I can't tell you how many pastors, leaders, and teachers, and evangelists I've talked to in my age category who have that orphaned mentality because they could never find that father to pour into their life. Because of that, there's a block in the favor, actually. It seems strange because you think, well, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness, and the Holy Spirit's been given to us without measure. That's true. But in terms of human relationships, God doesn't violate those things. And it's through fathers that actually give their sons and daughters permission to become fathers themselves that connections are made, life-giving connections are made to where favor can begin to flow freely. Happens just on a natural level, but it also happens on a supernatural level as well. And so it's really an important thing to me that this oneness be fully manifest and that I stay connected with this house and with this Father. So he's always got access to speak into my life. And because every time he speaks, his words are spirit and life, and they empower me to do things that I didn't think I could do. It wouldn't have been very hard, actually, because of the generation I was a part of and the mindset that's been broken off of me through relationship with Papa Bill. It wouldn't have been very hard for me to hear one word from a pastor that said, you know what, you can't do that. You're not at that level. You shouldn't. And I would have believed that and been content to just stifle the call of God and opportunities that presented themselves. But as a son to a father, I can tell you that the Father that speaks into my life has constantly said, you can do this. You can do this. Yes, you can do this. Ted Decker, my goodness, he's got 30 million readers, and I'm supposed to manage him. What do you think? You can do that. Not only that, but he needs you. He might have not understood how profound that was. But it was a mind-altering shift in my perception. There was a study done recently in the New York Times where some university up there in the Northeast put two ads in the New York Times for employment. One ad was for a job description, and the pay was starting at $45,000 a year. A couple of lines down, they put the exact same ad, the exact same job description, the exact same qualifications, and the starting pay was $200,000 a year. The experiment was to see what people would respond to. The one for $45,000 a year was flooded with applicants, and very few responded to the one for $200,000. Because by and large, we don't think we're worth that much. What's the purpose of a father, an empowering father in your life? It gives you permission to get on the roof. He puts tools in your hand and tells you, you can do, so what, you're 11 years old, you're going to help me do this. And through relationship with the Father, you get the empowerment and the grace to be able to do things that you didn't think you could do. And I can tell you this much, tying your heart in with a good Father who will empower you will take you to places that you don't think you can go. And I pray that our life and our ministry is a testimony to that empowerment of Bill and Sue Hart. And so I want to invite Pastor Bill to come and take over, because I don't know how to land this plane.
Gently. not a whole lot to cry about, I don't guess, is there, since you're not really leaving.
That's true.
Yeah. You're kind of stuck with us, and we're stuck with you, right? So I think back 4 years ago when I called Bill up and Tracy when they were in Orlando, and they were, you know, we just felt in our spirit that they were supposed to be here. They were kind of in the wilderness at the time that we've talked about recently. And when you guys came here, you know, we were all kind of surprised, to be honest with you, that you came to start with. And then second of all, we were so surprised that you stayed after you got here. And the last four years have been such an incredible witness in my spirit and Sue's to see how you guys have so been blessed of the Lord. It's just been a phenomenal unfolding to see how God's promoted and how he's opened the doors, literally taking you into the time of fruition in your life that most only dream about. And it was because of your submission and because your willingness to be subjected that God promoted you the way he did. And you learned that lesson, because it's difficult for someone that's as talented as a Bill Vanderbush to subject themselves, but yet he did that. It's like Jesus, you know, he became obedient to the Father. Then God exalted him and lifted him up. And so I see the time that God has lifted you up. But the good news is we're not, you know, it's sad in a way, but yet it's not, because what would be sad is if Bill and Tracy came and said, well, we can't stand you guys anymore, especially you, Brother Bill. We can't wait to flee and get out of here. But I don't sense that at all. I sense they have great joy on the next step, what they're doing, but at the same time, they're taking it not with the, oh boy, we're leaving, you know. And really, the good news is this message that we've talked about, the finished work, and then kind of morphed into the message of oneness and becoming a people, is really, this is a demonstration of that. Because how often do you see a transition where people are like this? I mean, usually you don't. But the good news is that once you get in part of someone's DNA, you're always in their DNA. So no matter how far someone may leave, they may go over to that, what's that place where Walter goes?
Mongolia.
Outer Mongolia.
Outer Mongolia.
But they're still part of who you are. And when they speak, you're speaking. Amen? And when they minister, you're still ministering. And Jesus said, I'm with you wherever you go. And so that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We're so bonded that Bill and Tracy, Rhonda, will always be a part. And that's the worst part of this, is that Rhonda's going to go to Florida too. You know, I'd rather actually Bill and Tracy, okay, but you, Rhonda, you're the one that we hate to lose the most, really. And, but they'll still going to be part of our team. We're going to put their picture on the website as part of our team. And it might be a little assumptive of us, I don't know, but
not at all.
We just want to maintain that, because God's going to create that around the world of people that are walking together no matter what vocation they're in. And all I can say is this too about you guys. And of course, we're going to give you a little more formal send-off on June the 5th, so we won't go too much further this morning. But I can just say that how honored we are that you made us your friends, and how honored we are that you served with us here.
I just want you to know that if it wasn't for him, we very well could have been sitting in Florida flipping crepes and making pancakes still.
For the rest of our lives.
So I please honor him and Pastor Sue, because they're really good people. They are. And this is a very good father. He's a good papa. And he's been so kind. witnessed you. And I don't want to cry, but you all are part of us wherever we go. And this church really has made an impact on people all over the world. So everywhere we go, we hear testimonies. So we're taking you with us, and we'll be back. So.
Love you too, guys. Let's all stand up. And Dan, why don't we sing that song, There's a River, this morning.